Good to see you all this morning. Have any of you ever done anything foolish? Yeah, some of you know, never once. Well, hey, I've got good news for you if you have. You're in good company here today. I've got my story of foolishness. I've got plenty of them. I don't have to dig that far back, unfortunately, to bring you a story of foolishness. However, did you ever do something dumb and your friends never let you live it down? And now here we are, years and years later, I still get random text messages reminding me of that foolish thing I did years ago. Well, it came up this past week, and so here it is for you. I'll confess my foolishness. We were in college in the state of Arkansas and doing all sorts of wild outdoor things and having fun. And the fellas and I thought we would go camping one night. And I knew this place that I'd been to on the lake where there was a bit of a rock bluff. It wasn't quite a cliff. It was more like a bluff. But you could still jump off it into the lake. And I said, yeah, we'll go camping out there. And it was on some public land, but you couldn't drive right up to it. You kind of had to walk through the woods a little ways to get to it and just kind of park off the road. And we decided that we would bring, there was another friend who just brought with him to college to sit in the dorm room parking lot, a John boat. He just, little metal boat in his trailer, and brought it along with him, and it was sitting there, and so we're like, we'll take that. And so we borrowed the buddy's boat with just, you know, wooden oars to paddle it around. We're like, we'll take that with us, come on. And we pull up to where we're supposed to go, and I say, all right, guys, it's maybe like 100 yards through the woods, so we'll just like carry this boat. So we put all of our camping stuff for all of these guys in the boat, and we just picked it up and start carrying it through the woods. And the part that I've never lived down is it wasn't 100 yards. It was more like a mile. I still get messages of, hey, I'm in a little boat right now, and you know what? It didn't take a mile to get to the water today. I'm like, thanks, guys. Thanks for that one. Furthermore, to increase the foolishness of this one, we also discovered that night after dark when we decided it'd be a good idea to go ahead and paddle out in the lake a little bit that we'd forgot to put the drain plug in the boat. And so we realized this after we're sinking out there in the dinghy. And foolishness. How about you? Can you bring your own illustration to the table today from yours? The trouble with foolishness is sometimes it's just funny and we can laugh at it like that, but other times, as we've been reading through Proverbs, we see here and we see from our own life and illustrations from our own decisions that sometimes foolishness is sinfully so, and it brings damages in our life that last for decades and decades. Let's open up together to Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to look in Proverbs chapter 8. I'm going to be reading out of the Pew Bible. And if you're looking at the Pew Bible in front of you, we're on page 559. So you can just flip over to page 559, Proverbs 8. And I have good news for any of you who have been foolish in your lives. The good news is this: wisdom is out there and it's for you. Wisdom is not hidden. It's not secret. It's not far away. God wants you to be wise, and wisdom is crying out to you to make you wise. Let's pray together and let's read Scripture. Father God, I thank you so much for gathering us together to worship you. And Father, I pray that now the reading of your word here and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. Father, use your word to change us into who you want us to be. This I pray in your name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to read the whole chapter, so buckle up. Doesn't wisdom call out? Doesn't understanding make her voice heard? At the heights, overlooking the road, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the main entrance, she cries out, "People, I call out to you. My cry is to the children of Adam. Learn to be shrewd, you who are inexperienced. Develop common sense, you who are foolish. Listen, for I speak of noble things, and what my lips say is right. For my mouth tells the truth, and wickedness is detestable to my lips. All the words from my mouth are righteous. None of them are deceptive or perverse. All of them are clear and perceptive, and write to those who discover knowledge. Accept my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than pure gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and nothing desirable can equal it. I, wisdom, share a home with shrewdness and have knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate arrogant pride, evil conduct, and perverse speech. I possess good advice and sound wisdom. I have understanding and strength. It is by me that kings reign and rulers enact just law. By me, princes lead, as do nobles and all righteous judges. I love those who love me, and those who search for me find me. With me are riches and honor, lasting wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than solid gold, my harvest than pure silver. I walk in the ways of righteousness along the paths of justice, giving wealth as an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord acquired me at the beginning of his creation, before his works of long ago. I was formed before ancient times, from the beginning, before the earth began. I was born when there was no watery depths, no springs filled with water. Before the mountains were established, prior to the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the land, the fields are the first soil on earth. I was there when he established the heavens, when he laid out the horizon on the surface of the ocean, when he placed the skies above, when the fountains of the ocean gushed out, when he set the limits to the sea so that the waters would not violate his command, when he laid the foundations of the earth. I was a skilled craftsman beside him. I was his delight every day, always rejoicing before him. I was rejoicing in his inhabited world, delighting in the children of Adam. And now, sons, listen to me. Those who keep my ways are happy. Listen to instruction and be wise. Don't ignore it. Anyone who listens to me is happy, watching at my doors every day, waiting by the posts of my doorway. For the one who finds me finds life and obtains favor from God. But the one who misses me harms himself. All who hate me love death. The word of the Lord for us today. As we've been reading through Proverbs chapter 1 through 9, and we'll finish tonight with chapter 9, what we've been seeing is most of these are discourses from a king to his son or sons. A king saying, here, my son, listen to my word. Here's what I need to do, what you need to do. But in chapter 1 and here again in chapter 8, we see the discourse is led by wisdom personified, wisdom herself. First thing we see about wisdom is that she is out on the street corner crying out to those who are around. This is a little shocking and almost undignified. I mean, you would expect perhaps wisdom. You might have been told that understanding is hidden from you, that it takes a certain amount of work to get there, that just not anybody can be wise, that wisdom, that understanding, it's not for everybody. It's only for those who are extremely well-educated. It's only for the smartest people. It's kept in hidden, secret, private libraries away from everyone else. You may have heard or thought, you know what? Really understanding Scripture and knowing God, that's just for pastors. That's just for those super saints who are out there in the world. That's not for me. But it's not the truth. The truth is, God wants you to know Him. God wants you to be wise. God has loved you so much that Jesus Christ has not only come and crossed the distance between God and man to die on the cross for our sins and rise again, but he also hasn't made the wisdom to know how to obey him hard to find. Wisdom isn't hidden. Wisdom isn't secret. Wisdom isn't private. It's not just for the super saints. It's not just those people who are better than you. Wisdom is for every single one of you. Wisdom is out there calling out for you. Wisdom wants you. Wisdom is on the street corner saying, anybody, anybody, everybody, come and be wise. You don't have to be one of the scholars or the divines. You don't have to be super educated to know what God wants. There are many situations in our life that just seem gray, or we're not sure what to do in this situation. What is a righteous person to do in whatever space we're in life? The answer is God has not left it unclear for you. And God doesn't want you to not know. The wisdom that we need in order to obey God in any situation that we're in life is there for us. We simply have to go to it. This is not hard. Isaiah, in chapter 54, after Isaiah has prophesied to Israel about all the difficult times that are coming, about all the difficult things that are going on because they've disobeyed God, Isaiah talks about a future time to come when all of their fates and fortunes are going to be restored, when Israel is going to be made all right again. And he says that on that day, your children will be taught by the Lord himself. In chapter 54, verse 13, and this is what we have in God. For those of you who want to know God, he will teach you himself from his word. God wants to be known by you, and he wants you to grow in wisdom. There will be nothing but your own decision to keep you from knowing what God wants for your life. Sometimes each of us can get to thinking, that's not for me. I'm just a guy. I'm just a simple person. We'll let somebody else figure that sort of thing out. Somebody else can just tell me the answer to that one, and that'll be all right for me. I'll take your word for it. But this neglects that God has provided all the wisdom that you need for you. He's given it out to you. He's handed it out there so that you can know exactly what you need to do. And then when it comes to thinking about ourselves as perhaps humble or uneducated, I would direct you and remind you of who the first disciples were. Who does Jesus call to be the first disciples? It's fishermen. It's fishermen. And as difficult as it's been for me to catch any fish lately, you'd think you need like a PhD in it. I'm not doing well. But for these guys, they had no education other than to know their craft and their trade. And they did it well, but they couldn't read and write. And these are the ones that Jesus says, come with me. You guys are the ones who are going to announce to the whole world and learn to read and write it down for the generations to come what the will of the Lord is. You need another witness? Who is it that receives the first announcement of the birth of Jesus into the world? It's the shepherds. It's the guys out there who know nothing but keeping their sheep. Not their own sheep, somebody else's sheep. These are hired hands, and the gospel is for them. And if the gospel is for them, then the very same good news is for you as well. It's not just that the good news is for you, but God himself is for you also. No longer do you need to think of yourself as somebody who comes to church, but stands on the outside and lets the real spiritual people who were raised in it, who know their Bible verses, who know how to navigate Scripture, those are the ones that can really have a relationship with God. And me, I just kind of come along and participate, but stay in the back. No. God is offering wisdom, is crying out to you as well, to have all of the wisdom that you need in order to be a godly woman, in order to be a godly man. God has provided what you need. We simply need to say, yes, Lord, and pursue after him. Nothing else is required. Do not leave knowing God to your pastor or even to the head of household. Whoever is the spiritual leader, whoever's the one who makes everybody else come to church, don't leave knowing God to that person today. You pursue after Christ on your own. He will be found by all who go after him. Now, if that's not enough good news for you today, that God has empowered you, I've got more. He tells us in chapter 1 of Proverbs, we looked at this a few weeks ago, where wisdom begins. And he says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That if you rightly reverent God and you rightly believe in him and obey him rightly, if you rightly fear the Lord, then you will start to grow in wisdom. But here we have again from wisdom herself in verse 13. What is it to fear the Lord? To fear the Lord is to hate evil. What is it to hate evil? Wisdom tells us. I hate arrogant pride, evil conduct, and perverse speech. It's all three of them. It's not one. We might be tempted to say, well, listen, I'm not doing anything wrong, so it doesn't matter what I think, what's going on in my heart. But here, wisdom says, no, no. Arrogant pride is grouped in there with evil conduct. It's not simply enough to not act wrongly if you're entertaining arrogant, prideful ideas in your heart about how you're going to live and what you're going to do, and nobody's going to tell you otherwise. This is sinful. It's also not all right for us to say, hey, listen, I didn't do anything wrong. There's no evil conduct in my life. Now, I say whatever I want. You know, I say whatever I want because I do what I want and say what I want, but I'm not doing anything evil. I'm just saying. But here we see also, along with evil conduct, perverse speech is unacceptable as well. We're not parts of a person. We are one coherent whole of a person. And so you can't say, I just said that one time. That's not who I am. As it turns out, what you say is who you are. The words that come out of our mouth come out of our hearts and betray who we really are. Wisdom hates arrogant pride that is inside of us, evil conduct that comes out, and perverse speech as well. We have, unfortunately, plenty of negative examples of this. The world, the way it works and the way it has always worked, this is nothing new, tends to go against these things and say, no, I can do what I want. I can say what I want. It's justified that I be prideful in this way because look how great I am. Obviously, you would be prideful too if you were as good as I am. Or, I didn't do anything wrong and so I can talk how I want to. It doesn't matter how I talk, I get the job done. And yet we see again and again recently in the news, certainly grievously, the discourse in America has been denigrated, has become awful. The things that are being said out there, to the degree that we have, even in the last few weeks, former Secretary of State and former Attorney General almost inciting violence and telling people to be hateful and to rise up with hateful speech against each other. I have another elected official, a senator, who this is the epitome of foolishness, you know, claiming a Native American heritage that's not even there, and it's silly and absurd. But once more, we also have another elected official who, having paid a woman to have an affair with him, and then after her defamation lawsuit got kicked out of court this past week, he's calling her horse face on the internet. It should not be. It cannot be for those of us who would follow Christ. The words that come out of our mouth are what are inside of our hearts. We are a coherent whole, and wisdom here says, I hate arrogant pride. It has no place in the life of the Christian. I hate evil conduct. It cannot be in the life of the Christian. I hate perverse speech. With so many negative examples, I'm rejoicing to get to bring you a positive one out of the news this week. There's a Christian man who lived this rightly and demonstrated his wisdom across the last few years and finally got some justice this past week. Former Atlanta Fire Chief Kelvin Cochran, who was fired several years ago for having Christian beliefs. He had risen up through the ranks from being a humble fireman, was doing everything well, was an excellent one, did a great job, wrote a little book, a manual on how to be a Christian that was largely for young men to teach them at his church on what it means to follow God, how to be a Christian. He mentioned it to a few of his Christian co-workers they already knew were believers and handed it to them, but to nobody else, and wasn't pushing it on anyone else. But the simple fact that he held these Christian beliefs was enough to get him fired. And how did he respond? What kind of names was he calling people on the internet? Yeah, he didn't. He didn't. There was no arrogant pride in him, and then there was no evil conduct or perverse speech from him. He acted like a Christian. He did, being an American citizen, bring lawsuit, and what happened this past week was he got some justice. They settled with him to, I think, what, about $1.2 million, is right? Some justice for a godly man who's fired for holding Christian beliefs. But what I want you to look at as an example today is how this brother acted, how he responded, how he suffered, perhaps, persecution because of righteousness, but how he did it humbly and patiently and waited upon the Lord to lift his head. And God does for all those who put their trust in Him. Pride in our hearts, arrogance, will lead to perverse speech and evil conduct. We must root it out of our lives completely. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and this is what the fear of the Lord is, to hate evil. arrogant speech, evil conduct, and perverse speech. We cannot allow any one of them to be in our life, but all of them must go. At this point, this chapter takes an interesting turn. Wisdom has been talking about wisdom, crying out on the street, what it means to be wise, all the blessings that there are in wisdom. And now wisdom turns and starts talking about creation. If you look in verse 22, the Lord acquired me at the beginning of creation, before the works long ago. I was formed in ancient times from the beginning, before the earth began. And then there's this recounting of wisdom's part in all of creation. The idea here is, God is not just powerful enough to create everything. God is also wise enough to create it all perfectly. Would you like a quick history lesson? One of the very first church controversies was centered around Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. The very first major church controversy over whether or not Jesus Christ was created or was God eternal. This is the Arian controversy, we call it, in which Athanasius argues and then has formalized in the Nicene Creed in 323 AD that Jesus Christ, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally living together. But what they looked back to was this Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. And how do you get Christ in here? It says, the Lord acquired me at the beginning of his creation. We're talking about wisdom, right? Well, what they did was look to the New Testament in John chapter 1, which says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were created. Without him, nothing was created that has been made. It says Jesus is called the Word. That is in Greek, the Logos, or the wisdom, as well as Word. So look back here and say, oh, wisdom here must be talking about Christ. And look there, the Lord created or beget wisdom at the beginning, and so that's Christ. This is simply an incorrect way of understanding this. This is not referring to Christ specifically. This is referring to wisdom. However, as John chapter 1 tells us, all things were made through Christ and for Christ. He was there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from the very beginning. And if you look back into Genesis chapter 1 with this in mind, you see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within the first three verses of Scripture. However, the connection is here. Because God is wisdom. He's not simply wise. God is love, Scripture says. He's not simply loving. So when we read this, what we're to understand from this second half is how wise God was in creating everything perfectly. It's wonderful to look up at the stars at night. You know, looking up at the stars sometimes just make you feel so small. Or have you looked into a telescope and seen things so far away, no one's been out there? It can make you feel small. Or you go and look at pictures on the Hubble telescope of these galaxies that are so far away that the light's taken millions of years to even get here, and they may not be around anymore, or nobody knows because it takes so many millions of years for the light to even make it to us, for us to see the picture of them. It's incredible. And some people will look out on creation, will look out on the universe, and feel small and insignificant, and like surely there's a God who does not love us, our lives are worth nothing. Carl Sagan popularized this idea in his book Pale Blue Dot, the idea that the earth is just this tiny pale blue dot out in all the universe with no meaning at all. But we who are Christians, when we look out on creation, when we look up at the stars, we realize that God is not just a little bit wise in creation. God is infinitely wise in creating it all of it perfectly. When we look at creation, we see that God was not just powerful. You read the Genesis account and you see that things begin to exist so they can obey God. A lot of the takeaway from Genesis chapter 1 is how powerful this God is. There's no light. And he says, let there be light. And light begins to exist so that it can obey him. He's so powerful, things that don't exist start existing solely so they can obey him. There's not even a light source created until the sun and the moon come along days later. He just says, let there be light, and it shows up because of his power. We also see as we read here the wisdom of the Lord in creating it all just so, that is all perfect, that it all obeys certain laws, that it all moves in certain ways because he created it so and laid out boundaries and discerned out ways for things to be. Dear Christian, when we look at all creation and survey the vastness of it, yeah, we feel small and insignificant. But we find all of our significance in the fact that the God who created all of it has loved you personally and cares about you dearly. So great is this God in power and wisdom and in love that he has created all of it, created it all perfectly, and still cares about little old you, little old us. Wisdom is who God is, and it is so wonderful to delight in knowing this. You can trust God completely with your life. We read in this chapter, we read in all these chapters that God is emotional. God's not impassible. He's not made out of stone. He cries over Israel. He cries over lost sinners, that God dearly loves people. He's moved to anger against evil regularly throughout Scripture. God is emotional, but God is not vindictive. You can trust God. God is powerful, but God is not out of control. You can trust him. God is patient, but God is not slow. God is generous, but God is not taken advantage of. Rejoice today in who this God is, that is perfect in power and wisdom and love, and who offers knowledge and wisdom to you. We get to thinking that wisdom is like a quest that we have to go on. But that's not what Scripture says here. Wisdom is more of a response on our behalf. And the response is, yes, Lord. The response is to say, Jesus is Lord. Wisdom is calling out to you. Like an Uncle Sam poster, wisdom wants you. It's not a quest to go on, it's a response to choose to trust God. Love is not a quest we have to go on. It has already been done for us, in that God has already loved us. Salvation is not a journey that we have to go on. Salvation is a gift from God to be received today. Forgiveness is not hidden. God wants you to be forgiven. And the beginning of all of this, this salvation, this forgiveness, this love of God is in obeying Jesus Christ as Lord. In hearing the command today to pursue wisdom and simply responding, yes, Lord, I will follow. Where is there sin in your life today? Be done with it. Put it away today. Where is there an area of disobedience in your life today? Now choose to obey Christ in that area as well. Where is there a place in your life where you said, okay, I'm going to obey Jesus Christ generally, but not over here in this area. Not when it comes to finance. Not when it comes to relationships. Not when it comes to this area in my life. He is offering today, God is offering to be your Lord, to be your salvation, to be your forgiveness, to be your wisdom, to be your empowerment, to be your guide. Go to him and say, yes, Lord, and offer yourself, not in part, but the whole of you, to Jesus Christ as Lord. In doing this, you will have all the wisdom you need to know to navigate whatever difficult situations are coming in your life. The exact same wisdom by which God created the universe is the same wisdom that is available to you to know how to obey him and follow him right in this situation in your life. Go to Christ today. Father God, I thank you that you've been so gracious to us. Father, I pray that you would give us the strength to turn our lives fully to you. I thank you that you've loved us so much. And I thank you that you've been so generous in pouring out your love and your mercy and your wisdom on us. Oh, Jesus, it is our joy to worship you as Lord and Savior. I pray that our entire lives would simply be us responding to you and saying, yes, Lord. And this I pray in your name. Amen.